Glory to God. Before we get to the end of 2020 and begin to get into 2021, I want to focus our teachings and our discussions a little bit more in the area of praying for you. Praying for you, praying for yourself. How to pray for yourself. If you go there with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble that came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength in so much that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and he does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." And then he said in verse 11, "You also helping together by prayer for us." You also helping together by prayer for us. And in the Amplified version, it says, "While you also cooperate by your prayer for us, helping and laboring together with us." We read last week when we, in our study, we looked at one of the saints who the Bible tells us who prayed in the Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians. And this man, Epaphras, Paul was alluding to him, and he was talking about how this man always labored fervently in prayer. Always laboring fervently in prayer. Prayer is what opens the door to God's deliverance. And while I'm not going to take much time going over a lot of what we have already talked about, especially from last week, I need to read at least one, maybe two scriptures from last Sunday before I get into what I really have in my spirit today. Prayer is the open door to the supernatural. God guarantees our deliverance, but it is the prayers of the saints that opens the door to that deliverance. It's not by human effort or labor, but by the workings of the Holy Spirit. It is prayer that connects us to the Spirit. It is the open door into the supernatural. Now, I love that for the last 2 weeks, we've talked about preemptive versus reactionary prayer. Preemptive prayer is earnest prayer, which is praying continually. Not just because there's trouble, not just because we're tried, not just because we're going through something, but that we're habitual prayers. We saw that last week. In Luke chapter 22, the Bible describes Jesus as a habitual prayer. He was not a hit and miss prayer. He was not a once in a while prayer. He was a habitual prayer. And preemptive praying or habitual praying or earnest praying is far more superior to reactionary praying. Because preemptive praying, habitual praying, is what makes reactionary praying productive. When you are a habitual prayer, then it means constantly you have a prayer life. You have an ongoing relationship with God in the place of prayer. And it means that no matter what is happening, that appointment is fixed. It's almost like when you go to work, you have a job, you have a schedule, you go to work. and that appointment is fixed for you. Prayer is that kind of a relationship with the Lord where we have a fixed interaction, appointment, ongoing appointment with Him. And when we honor that, and when we play our part, there are times when trouble is around the corner. The Lord will prepare us for it in our place of habitual praying. And when we get there, the Lord will see to it that we get on the other side. Like I said last week, the question is not, will there be trouble? The question is, will you get through it? That is really the question. We shouldn't be praying, God, please don't let there be trouble. God, please don't let there be trials. That's not a prayer the Lord will answer. Amen. Because the Lord Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So you can't pray, God, I want to be on earth, but I don't want tribulation. He can't answer that kind of prayer. There are some prayers that the Lord will not answer. That's why it's important that we learn to pray in the will of God. Amen? And that's why it's very important that we learn how to pray. How to pray. There's a lot of people who pray, but, you know, those prayers a lot of times are just a lot of motion that don't necessarily deliver results. They are not even building anything. Sometimes prayer is building. You know, it's like that river, you know, you keep pouring, the level of that river keeps rising. But sometimes prayer can just be dissipation, can just be, you're just pouring water and there's nothing. It's like you're pouring water into a basket. It's not holding anything. That's when we are praying amiss. We don't know how to pray right. And we are not laboring in prayer. When the Lord said, America talks, America eats, America walks, America plays, but America does not pray. It's not that we don't pray at all. It's that we don't labor in prayer. We're not habitual prayers. We don't prioritize the ministry of prayer. Like those apostles said in Acts chapter 6, you know, we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Prayer is a ministry. It's something we devote ourselves to. I said last week, you will not see in the Bible where it says only some people who are gifted to pray should pray habitually. I know some people are graced with the grace of intercession. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of those gifts where He gifts us with the grace to intercede and things like that. But every believer is supposed to be a prayer warrior. Amen. Every believer. I know that sounds strange. Every believer is supposed to be a prayer warrior. You shouldn't call for prayers and it's only like 1/10 of the church that responds to that. Of any church. Like they are the prayer warriors. No, the church should pray. Amen. The church should pray. And all of us are not in the same place, but all of us should keep growing in this ministry of prayer. Amen. Where we keep learning, we keep developing. It's like any gift God gives you, you either use it or you lose it. It's not like God is going to take it away. You lose your ability to be proficient in the use of that gift if you don't practice using it. Amen. So, habitual praying, earnest praying is super important. In Ephesians 6 verse 18, this is the other one of those scriptures that has featured very prominently in our teachings over the last few weeks. It says, praying always, Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Or the original says, being led by the Spirit. We've learned that. Being led by the Holy Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then Paul said, and for me. he said, pray for me. And in different places, he said, pray for me. Actually, in the Amplified version of this particular verse, verse 19, he says, and pray also for me. Pray also for me. Well, I guarantee you the reason Paul could say pray for me is because Paul himself was praying for himself. You can't tell people to pray for you and you are not praying for yourself. That's a big hole in earnest prayer, in the ministry of prayer. If the whole world comes together to pray for you, and you are not praying for yourself, a lot of times, a lot of those prayers can be just lost motion. You remember many times Jesus said in the gospel, he said to people, be it unto you according to your faith. That is, I will do something for you. I will minister to you. I will make things available to you. But then he said, be it unto you according to your faith. That means you can't be asking me to use my faith for you and you are not willing to use your faith for you. You cannot be asking me to use my faith for you, but you are not willing to use your faith for you. You can't be sending out prayer requests. Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. But you are not praying for you. There's a big gaping hole right there that no matter how proficient all the people who are praying for us is or are, if we are not praying for us, if we are not praying for ourselves, a lot of times all of those other prayers can be just lost motion. So it is very important that believers learn to pray for themselves. And that's going to be the focus of my ministry, our teachings over this next few weeks before the year closes out. And that's wonderful too, you know, because as the year closes out, you know, after all the feasting, celebrating, gifts, exchanging and all of that, you know, we come to a place as we approach the new year where, you know, we need to, you know, have concerted times when we get before the Lord and we pray. Amen. And while we have spent a lot of time praying for the nation, and while we have spent a lot of time praying for the church, praying for believers, other believers, ministers, praying for the world, salvation of others and all of that, there are times when we ought to take a lot of concerted time just praying for us, praying for ourselves. Like that song says, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer right now. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's not my mother, it's not my neighbor, it's not the president, it's not the nation, it's not the whole church. Right now, Lord, it's me. Hallelujah. Right now, Lord, it's me. And it's very important that we know how to navigate those seasons of our lives. We know what to do. We know what gives efficacy. I mean, we don't just do this in these seasons of our lives. We do this ongoing, habitually. But these same principles, these same things that we do when we have concerted times of praying for ourselves are the same things we practice as we go on in other seasons when we, from time to time, we pray for ourselves. So I'm going to give some focus to that, and I'm going to give you something that I call I think I'll be able to get into that today, actually, just to start off. Something I call the 7 most important power points in praying for you. The 7 most important power points in praying for you. That is not in somebody else praying for you, but in you praying for you. So maybe we should call it that. the 7 most important power points in you praying for you. Amen. But before I do that, I want to, there's something the Lord reminded me of, which I hadn't completed from last Sunday, which I had, and I thought that I would get into. Obviously, we ran out of time, so I couldn't quite finish that. Still in the area of habitual praying, preemptive praying versus emergency praying, and I just want you to see how this played out in the Word of God, in this story that we all know very well. So let me give about 10 minutes to this story. If you will go with me, please, to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 1. The Gospel of John chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 1. Obviously, this is the story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus and the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 11 from verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, of the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 2. It was that Mary, the Bible is trying to tell us something about this family, just so we have a point of reference and we can put everything in context here. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. It was that Mary that anointed Mary, that beloved Mary, that benevolent Mary, that inspired Mary, that blessed Mary. It was that Mary. It was that Mary. This was not the Mary that had no relationship with Jesus. This was not the Mary who didn't want to hear about the Lord until she was in need. No, this was the Mary who, when nobody asked her, she went and bought. For you remember that story when Jesus was sitting in this person's home and this woman just walked in there and got this precious, precious oil and poured it on the Lord, and precious fragrance, perfume. And people were saying, well, that's too expensive. She could, and the Lord said, look, this is significant. She's doing this ahead of my bed. This is a spiritually significant event that is happening before all of you here. So don't leave her alone. And as a matter of fact, the Lord was so blessed and so impressed by what she did, appointed an eternal reward for her. It was that Mary. It was that Mary. This Mary here wasn't the Mary who didn't serve the Lord at all. This was the Mary who opened her home to the Lord. Remember that Mary, when the Lord visited, you remember that Mary? The Lord visited their home. That Mary who left everything, do you remember? Yeah. Left everything and did what? Sat at the feet of Jesus to hear him minister the word. And she was so committed to what Jesus was saying. And even when her sister Martha, who was so desirous to entertain the Lord, and Mary did too, but Mary just prioritized the ministry that the Lord was offering over that. And she, in her mind, she thought, let's do this first and then we'll go take care of hospitality. It was that Mary. This Mary was not a nobody in the kingdom of God. And I want you to see how the Bible describes that. The Bible says it was that Mary whose brother Lazarus was sick. Oh, I mean, people who make investments in the kingdom of God, people who walk in supernatural ways, people who take advantage of spiritual seasons and connect with the Lord and do amazing things for God, and Jesus commends them. People like that can have problems. Yeah. Bible says, it was that Mary. It was that Mary. The problems of life come to every one of us. We read that in the Psalms last week. I only want to give 10 minutes to this, and I think I've already done three, just doing introduction of this passage. So, somebody please time me.
That Mary,
I know. If we're not careful, we'll talk about that Mary for the whole service. I can't do that. I can't afford that. We only have three more services before we get to 2021, right? Hallelujah. So I trust the Lord to help us get everything he has for us, especially in this part of it before we cross over. Amen. So he says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Remember, she didn't wipe his feet with a rag. It wasn't a rag. Her hair. She got her hair. She wiped his feet. Some people there thought she's crazy. For sure she's crazy. But the Lord saw right through her heart. So what is the most precious thing outside of me that I can give to the Savior? I'm going to go get a precious ointment. What is the most precious thing that I have that is a part of me that I can give to the Savior? The Bible tells us the hair of the woman is her glory. And she put her glory on the master's feet. She gave the best of everything that she had for this Savior. It's that Mary. That was not an ordinary woman. That was a woman of significance, a woman of glory, a woman of destiny. But her brother was sick. Therefore, in verse 3, his sisters. I said all of that because I wanted you to see the connection that already existed between these people and Jesus. So many times, as believers, we treat, and I've said this in different ways, but many times we treat prayers or giving or things like that. You know, we treat those things like events. We don't treat them as an ongoing process and relationship. You can never learn about praying, proper prayer, effectual prayer, without learning first how to develop a relationship with the person you are praying to. Prayer is not a hit and miss thing, something we just do when we have a problem or something happens in our lives. Oh, let's pray. Oh, last resort, let's pray. You've tried everything else, let's pray. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is an outflow of the relationship, ongoing relationship that we have with our Father, with our Savior. That's what prayer is. And when things happen in our lives and we allow prayer to be a part of what flows to God, in addition to the things that are going on in our lives, God is there. He's like a friend that sticks closer than a brother. God is there. What's that hymn we used to sing? What a friend we have in Jesus. He's there as a friend. He's a friend you can call on. He's our master, he's our savior, but he's our friend. The Father is our Father. He's not just the Father of the whole world. He's not just the Father of some spiritual people. He's our Father. He's your Father and he's my Father. You and I have access to him. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's with us all the time. The Holy Spirit is not just like this anointing that we try to call upon when we want to do something big. Like, you know, I need to do something big, so I need extraterrestrial power. Oh, anointing. Yeah, anointing. No, the Holy Spirit, he is our companion. He's with us every day. And how we invest in our relationship with him on an ongoing basis affects the response that he has to us in our times of need. This is very, very important. The relationship we have with him, the relationship we cultivate with him in our daily, ongoing, regular life determines the Lord's response to us in our time of need. Hallelujah. And so in verse 3, his sister sent unto him saying, Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick. Verse 4, and Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I would like to relate with every trouble that comes into my life as an opportunity to give God glory. I would like to see every opportunity that comes into our lives as every trouble that comes into our lives as an opportunity to give God glory. Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. Can you please say that with me? This sickness is not unto death. Let's change that sickness to trouble. Can you say with me? This trouble is not unto death. Can we change it to tribulation? This tribulation is not unto death. Can we change that to problem? This problem is not. Can we change it to attack? This attack is not unto death. But it is for the glory of God. That is, when we come through it, God is going to get the glory. God is going to get the glory out of everything in your life as a child of God. God is going to get the glory out of everything in your life as a child of God. When you are like this Mary, when you are like this Martha, when you are like this Lazarus, that has on an ongoing basis cultivated, invested in your relationship with Jesus. When he didn't ask you, you gave him the best that you had. The best externally, the best internally. When nobody required it of you, you went out of your way and you did things for the master. Let me tell you, whatever happens in your life must turn out for the glory of God. I said it must turn out for the glory of God. It must turn out for the glory of God. This is why prayer is so powerful, and I do hope that after I've given you this 7 PowerPoints, and I've given you supporting scripture so you can see it and meditate it by yourself as you go through the next season after the celebrations and all of that, I do hope actually that we can read together some prayers of the saints, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I want us to read those prayers. Actually see how they came before the Lord. See how, and not praying for things, not praying for the nation, not praying for the government, not praying for the church, how they prayed for themselves. How they prayed for themselves. And I know we've talked a lot about the right order of prayer. The right order of prayer. But remember, after you've done that, you've prayed for God's people and God's interests. You've prayed for other people laid on your heart and their interests. Then comes prayers for you and your interests and for your loved ones and their interests. Then comes that part. And that is just as important. When you read the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Stop. All of that is praying for God's interests, God's plans, God's people. But right after that, he gets into, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us." This is now praying for me. It's praying for you. You are praying for you now. "Lord, give me this day my daily bread and forgive me my trespasses. And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." All of those prayers were for you praying for you. And so, as powerful as it is to focus on the other prayers, which are awesome, and it's usually what you should give the initial part of your passion to in prayer, unless the Holy Spirit leads you otherwise, always start that way, because when you start that way, it's so much easier for you to walk your way to praying for you, for your own desires, your own people, your own passions, your own interests. But usually when you start out praying for you, a lot of times, those other things tend to fall off because your passion is really in you. But when you train yourself to do that, hallelujah. Amen. Remember in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us about the prayer of Hannah that is well recorded in 1 Samuel. I think it's chapter 1. You know, when they went, you know, every year they went to the temple, they went to do this great festival that all the Israelites went to, all the Hebrews went to. They'll take all their families, they'll take everybody and go. And they all went there and they'll go, they'll do their sacrifices, and the priests in the temple would bless the nation and bless the people, and they would do things in the national interest of the nation. They would do the things that the Lord had commanded them. And Hannah was a part of all of that. She did all of that. But after that, she did all of that. This particular year, before she left and went back home with Elkanah, her husband, and Peninnah, her whatever antagonist, she went back. She went back to the temple. And where she was praying, the priest saw her lips moving and thought she was drunk because of the passion. He said, "Why are you? You are drunk?" He said, no, I'm not drunk. Your handmaiden is not drunk. This is the passion of my heart, the burden of my heart." Guess who Hannah was praying for then? Herself. Me now. We've done all the Hebrews do, we've done all the national interests, we've done God's commandments and God's instructions. It's now time to pray for me, Lord, year after year, year after year. This is become a need for me, Lord. And now it is no longer my sister in the knee. It's not my mother. It's not my father. It's not the priest. It's not, Lord, it's me now. Hallelujah. Amen. I said, hallelujah. And so now, he says in verse 4, "When he heard, 'The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified.'" Now, verse 5, the Bible tells us again, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Have you ever wondered why that one sentence was put in the Bible? Don't we know that Jesus loves everyone? Don't we know that? Why did the Lord go out of his way to include that? "Now Jesus loved Coyote." Why? Why do we have to? We already know he loves him. Why did he go? Sorry, this is not time for you. This is time for me. Jesus loves me. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. I know as I preach to you Sunday in, Sunday out, Wednesday, whatever, I keep telling you what the Lord has for you. How the Lord has a good plan for you. Right now, I just want you to know he loves me. Hallelujah. He has a good plan for me. And I hope you can personalize this yourself. I hope from time to time in your life, you can go, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Let me tell you, the more you do that, the stronger your bond with him, the greater the depths of your affection for him, but also your confidence in him. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I know we sing that song. Jesus loves the little children. He does. It's not only the little children. He loves you too. The adult, the parent, the old people. Jesus loves you. Amen. And we all sing that song. Yes. Jesus loves me. Yes. Jesus. What does it do to you when you remind yourself that Jesus loves you? What does it do to you? I don't know about you. If I'm facing a difficulty and I remember that Jesus loves me, suddenly the weight of that burden lifts off my shoulders. I come to the realization Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Unless what we have believed about Jesus is not so, unless he's not the true Savior, if he's not the Savior of the world, if he's not the Messiah, if he's not the anointed Christ, if he's not the risen one, if he's not the all-powerful God that we all talk about, then that statement wouldn't mean anything. But if he is all that, the most powerful being in the universe. The most powerful being. If that's who he is, and he loves me, and he loves you, no matter, thank you, no matter what you are dealing with, no matter what you are facing, end of story. End of story. All you need to do, Jesus loves me, and walk away from it. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Yeah, people are speaking these amazing languages here. But it's true. It's settled. Whatever you are dealing with, whatever you are going through, let me pause and minister to you while I feel the Holy Spirit here. Whatever you are facing in your life, whatever you are dealing with, whatever you are handling, whatever you are grappling with, things you can't even share with the closest people to you, your deepest inner fears, your anxieties, your worries, the things that trouble you, the things that keep you up late at night. Let me just say to you, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And if Jesus is who we have come to know him to be, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who rules in the affairs of men, the one who holds the world in his hands, the most powerful being that exists. If he is, and he loves you, then end of story. You ought to go to sleep. You ought to go to sleep. That's why that man said, you know, he says the one who keeps Israel, he neither sleeps nor slumbers. So Israel should sleep. Israel ought to go to sleep. You ought not to be worried about anything. You ought not to be concerned about anything. Now I'm telling you now, personally, I'm telling you in my walk, in my journey, in my experience, this is one of those things that happen in moments in life that just causes everything to dissipate. Everything just rolls off like water off the back of a duck. You just see it's not important.
That is not significant. That is nothing. You know why? Because Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Can you just say that? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Just say that about yourself. Jesus loves me. Hallelujah. And we know if he loves you, then whatever concerns you concerns him. The Bible says that you are the apple of his eyes. It says whatever touches you touches him. Hallelujah. I hope you believe in this God. And I hope you believe in his love. And I hope you believe in his promises. Hallelujah. Jesus loves me. And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, that Lazarus was sick. I want you to see this now. He loved him, but when he heard that he was sick, he stayed in the same place 2 extra days. When he heard that he was sick, he stayed in the same place 2 extra days. Mary and Martha's emergency was just a part of Jesus' daily supernatural life because he was a man of prayer who lived and operated in the center of the will of God. Mary and Martha's emergency was just a part of Jesus' daily supernatural life because he was a man of prayer who lived and operated in the center of the will of God. I want you to notice that how Jesus prayed in this situation is not everything that is reported in this story. How he prayed, what he did about this situation. I mean, if you love somebody and they tell you they have an emergency, I mean, why wouldn't you just get up and start running? But the Bible says he stayed 2 extra days. And in my Bible, I wrote there in parentheses, he stayed 2 extra days praying. Praying. Well, you see later. How do you know? How do you know he was praying? Well, you see later. Because later on, when he gets to the graveside, he said, Father, I thank you because you heard me when I prayed. Well, when did he pray? When did he pray? I'm showing you from the Word of God the power and the difference between earnest praying, preemptive praying, and reactionary praying, emergency praying. When you are a habitual prayer, when you are someone who prays earnestly, continuously, answers come easy. Solutions come easy. Results come easy when the time comes. When the time comes. The answers will come easy. And there will be a confidence about you. There's not a question about it that the Lord already has it covered. Why? Because you already spent the required time preparing for this outside of the public view. The bulk of praying is not done where the world is watching. The bulk of praying, the most significant aspect of our prayer lives, is not a public ministry. It is people who pray behind the scenes, people who are on their knees, behind the scenes when nobody is watching. Those are the people who demonstrate results when everybody is present. It's not what we pray when everybody is watching us. It's not what we pray when everybody can hear us. That's not the most significant part of our praying. The most significant part of our praying happens when nobody is there. If you pray a lot when everybody's there, and you pray little when nobody's there, you will live a very shallow life. If you pray a little when everybody can see you, but you pray much, sorry, let's reverse that. If you pray much when everybody can see you, but you pray a little when there's nobody, if your motivation to pray is in what is going on in the external and the pressure of the moment, then you will live a very shallow life. Our prayer lives, being able to walk and live in that supernatural flow, is conducted away from most people's view. Away from most people's view. How you labor fervently in praying is not something that is apparent to everybody. Well, they know you labor. They would know you are praying for them, but they cannot see the depth of your praying when nobody's there. Because when you are a habitual prayer, you wake up at odd times to pray. When you are a habitual prayer, you pray in some of the oddest places. Forgive my English if that's not correct. You pray in some of the most unusual places. Your interaction at the level and the platform of prayer is not apparent. It's not apparent to everyone. This is where we all need to go. We all need to get to that place where we have a prayer life that is not necessarily public. We have a prayer life that is strong, that is sound, that is strong away from where everybody is. This is where we need to go. Because the more we go there, the more we will live in the supernatural flow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He stayed 2 extra days. And I put in my Bible, praying. Praying. Of course, you know from verse 17, they finally arrived. Where Lazarus was around the graveside, Martha came unto the Lord and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In verse 21, Jesus told her the resurrection and the life. In verse 25, Martha went and called her sister Mary. In verse 28, and when she heard that Jesus was there, Mary was excited. But she wasn't excited because she was expecting anything to happen to her brother, because her brother had been dead 4 days. She was excited just because she loved Jesus being around. Do you see that in that scripture? Do you see that? In verse 28, she said, when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come and he calls for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And Jesus was not yet in town, but was in that place where Martha met. So she was excited. She rose up and went to him, not because she thought anything was going to happen with Lazarus. She thought it was over. It's final with Lazarus. But she just loved to be in the presence of Jesus. And of course, in verse 32, when Mary saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus saw her weeping. Jesus also weeping. Groaned in spirit and was troubled. Said, where have you laid him? And in verse 36, everybody said, wow, he must have loved this man. Behold how he loved him. And then some said, if you love him that much, why didn't he raise him from the dead? Why didn't he come here before he died? See, because many times, the way our minds work, if I'm praying over something, there's a way I expect God to do it, if God is going to do it. That's the way the world thinks. If we are praying over something and we say, you know, when we start praying over our desires, you know, we start saying, Lord, this is my desire, and if you can just do it, this. And many times we find ourselves almost telling the Lord, telling him how we want him to do it.
And we forget that he's Jesus, the master of the universe. He can do anything, anyhow he chooses. And I want you to know, prayer is what helps you realize that no situation in life is final until the Lord says so. No situation in life is final. Lazarus dead 4 days, that's not final until the Lord says so. Lazarus dead 4 days, not final until the Lord says so. Say, yeah, if you love him that much, why didn't he stop him from dying? Because many times when we pray, we feel like there is a way it's supposed to be. So I'm very excited to share with you these 7 PowerPoints of you praying for you. Because while we have a say-so in expressing our desires to the Lord, we do not have a say-so in how we ask him to get it done. That's up to him. He's God. Whichever way he wants to get it done, let him get it done. Our job is to present our desires to him. Lord, this is my desire. I want to succeed. I want to succeed, Lord. This is my desire. I want to have that breakthrough. This is my desire, Lord. I want my business blessed. Lord, this is my desire. I want to move forward. Now, it is your place to present that desire to the Lord. It is not your place to say, Lord, the way I want you to bless my business is to do so and so and so and so. No, no, no. And unfortunately, in praying, this is where a lot of people miss it. Because we want to determine both the outcome and the process. And both of those, they are determined by the Lord. It is our job to present our desires. He said in Mark 11, whatsoever you desire. When you pray, believe that you have it and you shall have it. But it doesn't say how you will have it. And it doesn't say when you will have it. It's just a when you should believe. When you let him know your desire, believe then. Hallelujah. But don't dictate to him how you want him to do it. That's why I told you earlier, people pray, Lord, don't let this trouble happen. Yeah, Lord, I want you to make me an overcomer, but please don't let trouble happen. Well, if you are going to be an overcomer, you have to overcome something. And if you don't overcome trouble, how will you be an overcomer? It doesn't make any sense. We want victory, but we don't want conflict. Listen to that. We want victory, but we don't want conflict. We want progress, but we don't want setback. We want miracle, but we don't want a hopeless situation. These things they don't work together. If you say, God, you are the only one. Now, if God is not the only one who can change a situation, then when you come to him, tell him, Lord, I know my boss can also change it. I know, Lord, my husband can change, my wife can change it. I know, Lord, I have a friend somewhere who can take care of this. So it would be nice if you did it, but Lord, don't sweat over it. Other people can take care of it. Let him know that. And in those situations, you know, most of the time, the Lord doesn't do anything. But if this is a situation that only the Lord can do, and only the Lord can take care of, then let him know, Lord, you are the only one who can take care of this. And how you do it, I leave to you. But I'm trusting you. I'm depending on you. I commit this situation in your hands, and I'm completely resigning myself from it. That is prayer, folks. That is prayer. That is prayer that has efficacy. And then you go to sleep in faith because you know Jesus loves you. And you don't worry about it anymore. You don't take the thought. You don't take the care. You don't worry. And somebody asks you, you just smile about it. You thank God for it. You give him praise. Thank you, Lord, because it's done. Thank you, God. You are taking care of it. And then maybe, you know, things happen, begin to happen. And maybe you need to go back and pray. Lord, I see something happen. Thank you. Well, I'm still trusting you for that situation. I'm still looking up to you. And you continue to pray as the Lord leads you. But you know the Lord is the only one who has the ability to take care of it. And you trust him to do so. They say, well, if he loved him that much, why did he let him die? He should not have died. He should not have let this man die. If he loved him that much, That's because in our minds, we think there's only one way God can do something. Amen. You know, the three Hebrew boys, their prayer would have been, God, please don't let them throw us into the fire. You are the God of deliverance. Don't let them throw us into the fire. Show up so they don't throw us into the fire. Well, remember, he's a God of deliverance. He's a deliverer. So he can deliver you before the fire. He can deliver you through the fire. Or he can deliver you in spite of the fire, in the fire. He's God all by himself. Amen. He's God all by himself. And while we have limits, he has none. He has none. The reason we sweat it so much, the reason we get into so much anxiety and so much, we're so bothered, we're so troubled, is because we are taking on the process. How is he going to do it? Who is he going to talk to first? How is he going to arrange it? Then after he talks to that one, how do they make sure? How does he make sure that it's me that needs that blessing so they can send it to me? Not to say, is the process is not our problem. It's not our issue. Let the Lord take care of that. Amen. Our job is to present our desires. Amen. Lord, I want to succeed. I need a miracle. Lord, I need a breakthrough. Lord, I'm looking up to you to change that situation and to turn it around. Lord, I'm believing. And you see, like they prayed, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Lord, do it. Lord, do it. However you want to do it, that is up to you. And then you go to sleep because you know the Lord loves you. You don't lose your sleep over it. You don't bother yourself about it. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And then in verse 39, let's close out here. Verse 39, see my time. Hallelujah. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time, he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Like Jesus didn't know. Like Jesus didn't know. Lord, he stinketh. It's over. It's hopeless. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say unto you that if you will believe me, you will see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you that? Can you stand to see the glory of God? How much glory are you willing to see? How much glory are you willing to see? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Question. When? When did he hear him? Because so far, over the last several minutes, the only people he has been talking to were Martha and Mary. Not once did he pause to say, excuse me, I need to pray for a minute. I need to go talk to my father. When did he pray? He said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. You heard me. And I know that you hear me always. Oh, I love that confidence. Oh, I love that confidence. Oh, I love that confidence. The day the Lord delivered me from having doubt in prayer, in the place of prayer, this was it. Jesus said, you hear me always. You hear me always. God can hear you always. God can hear you always. God can grant you the desires of your heart. God can answer every prayer you pray. Hallelujah. Your prayer does not have to be hit and miss. Your prayer doesn't have to be 50% answered, 50% unanswered. God can answer you always. Answer you always. I know that you hear me always. But because of these people who are standing by, I said it so that they can believe. And Jesus, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. See, we are done talking to the Father. It's time to speak to Lazarus.
I love it. I love it. There's a time to speak to the Father, but there's a time to speak to Lazarus.
When in the book of John, Jesus said, "Hitherto you have asked me nothing. Ask so that your joy may be full." And then he said, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will give it to you." It's the understanding of that scripture there is whatever you demand in the authority of my name, I will give it to you. But that is a different place, a different aspect of prayer. That is not where you are asking the Father, "Lord, I'm asking you to do this. I'm trusting you." In that place, that's where you are demanding that what is rightfully yours be given to you. I demand in the name of Jesus, what is mine, be given to me. It's not the Lord. There's a place for asking the Lord, and then the Lord gives it to you. And then there are, you know, the enemy will fight and hold it up. And then there's a place to say, "In the name of Jesus, I demand." So when he say, "In my name," in the authority in mind. This is why we pray in the name of Jesus. Every prayer we pray in, we come in the authority of his name. We come as though it is Jesus himself presenting it to the Father. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Case settled. Case dismissed.
Yeah.
That's why we come in the authority of his name. And then we demand. There's a time for talking to the Father. There's a time for communing with the Father. Communing. Jesus said, "I thank you. You always hear me, and I know you have heard me. But I said it so that all these people may believe that I'm your servant." Then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." That is still a prayer, but he's not praying to the Father. "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus, come forth. 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 When the Lord asked that prophet, he said, "Can this dead bones live? Can these dry bones live?" He said, "Lord, you know." He said, "Lord, you know." Then the Lord said, "Speak to the dead bones." Isn't that what he told him? Speak. And then what happened? He said, "I prophesied to the dead bones, and suddenly the dead bones started coming to life." See, remember, there was a time he talked to the Father, and there was a time he talked to the dead bones. They are both prayer. They are both prayer. But they are different kinds of prayer. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Do you see how prayer can have efficacy and prayer may not have efficacy? Do you know where there's a time when you talk to the Father, and there's a time when you talk to the problem? There's a time when you talk to the Father, and there's a time when you talk to the problem. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's close it out here. He said, "I know that you heard me, you hear me always. And because of the people that stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth." Oh, Jesus. Most believers, when they pray with a loud voice, they are usually praying to the Father, like the Father is deaf. Most believers, when they speak with a loud voice in prayer, they are speaking like the Father is deaf. Like the louder I speak, the more the Lord can hear me in prayer. Excuse me for being so silly. God is not deaf. I mean, God is not deaf. The Bible says he talked to the Father in his regular voice, like he was conversing with a person standing next to him. And then he lifted up his voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. Well, a lot of believers pray when they speak with a loud voice, they are speaking to the Father like the Father is deaf. And when they speak with to Lazarus, they speak with a subdued tone because they have no confidence. And where your confidence to speak to the dead bones comes is in that intimate interaction that you had with the Father. How many of us have loved ones and we're speaking to our loved ones? When you raise your voice, you know there's something wrong. Right? How many of us, when we're in our bedrooms and you start speaking to your loved ones and you are raising your voice and the other person says, shh, 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 don't let everybody hear. How many of you know? how many of you know it's not as a result of intimacy? That's not an intimate conversation. Right? It's not an intimate conversation. When we raise our loud voice talking to our intimate ones, it's because there is something not intimate going on. We're upset with them, or they're upset with us. We want to make our point. They want to make theirs. So our loud voice. But when you talk with the one with whom you are intimate, you do not raise your voice. You do not raise your voice. And then, when it's time to address the one that is obstinate, then what do? You raise your voice then. You raise your voice. They are both prayers. They are just different kinds of prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thank you, Father, because you hear me always. Lazarus, come forth. And when he came forth, the Bible says in verse 44, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloth, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. That's also a prayer. That's also a prayer. That's also a prayer. Loose him and let him go. I want you to see the dynamics of our interaction in our prayer life. Just understanding the specifics of how things work. Understanding that. Understanding there's a place before the problems show up to invest in our relationship with our Father. To invest in our relationship, ongoing, to love on him like we know he loves us. To love on him. To do uncommon things for him. If the Lord says, daughter, why did you do that? Father, because I love you. Son, why did you do that? Father, because I love you. But I didn't ask you. Yes, Lord, because I love you. You know, when you invest. Even in the place of prayer, investing on an ongoing basis. Investing. And then when situations come up, Lord, how about this? I didn't see this coming. I don't know what to do with this. Lord, I'm committing this thing into your hands. Show me what to do in the name of Jesus. Give me your wisdom. Give me light. Lord, I know I'm a child of your covenant.
And I know that victory is mine because the Bible says, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Lord, I don't know the way around this, but I'm asking you, open my eyes, open the eyes of my understanding. Help me know what to do with this situation. And I put it in your hands. You are the only one that can change this thing. You are the only one that can turn it around. I look up to you. My confidence is in you, Lord. My confidence is in you, Lord. You have that intimate conversation with him. And then you step out. And then something presents in the natural. And based on the investments you made in your interaction and in your relationship with him, ongoing, without any problems, and based on the intimate conversation you had with him, even after you came to know about the situation, based on that, all the confidence that has amassed within you, based on that, situation now presents in the physical, you can lift up your voice and say, Lazarus, come forth. Death, let him go. Problems, cease. Or whatever it is the Lord gives you to speak in the moment. Or whatever authority you need to take in that situation. Not on people, but on the circumstances. And then based on the confidence there are people sometimes that are involved in helping to finalize the breakthrough. Then you speak to them, lose him, and let him go. We give you praise, Lord.
Amen.
We give you praise, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord.